the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shurnah, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed to them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Before he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. We'll open our time to prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together. Father, we thank you that this morning, as we would have gathered together to remember your Son through the emblems, the symbols before us, the breaking of the bread, the passing of the cup, that we remember that, Father, that your plan from the beginning all the way to the end of salvation, that, Father, you had a path for us to come into your presence because we are forgiven. And that, Father, that if we now desire to open your word, to learn more about you, to have a greater understanding, Father, open our hearts, open our minds to these things which you have for us. In your Son's precious name, amen. This is just a little devotional that was given in the riffraff that we have here that's been now, how many years? 6 years. For the middle school and high school. And one thing that we are talking about is, for this season, as we call them, is the decisions of your youth and how they affect you in the future. So we're looking at characters, Bible characters, and we're looking at the decisions they make in their youth and how that carries into their future. And in some cases, as we did look, and I mentioned that Mike Fleister gave a message that not only is it in their future that he gave a message on Ruth, and was our little guest speaker, it is not only that in their future, and not only in their family's future, but then even in the case of Ruth, that she would then be in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, that to the future of the world. And so as we read here in Daniel, we will say that Daniel's name would mean that God is my judge. A question that I would have that you might be wondering as well is, how did we get here? And we probably ask that question a lot sometimes throughout life, is how did I get where I am today? And sometimes that's good. Sometimes there's opportunities that have come upon you that, had it been under any different circumstances, you wouldn't be where you are. And so you're just amazed at how good that the Lord has been to you, that had it just been one slight difference, it could have turned out very different for you. And in some cases that you wonder that, how did I get here, is that it's not so good. There's a time of struggle. There's a time of difficulty. How did we get here? And if you were of this Judah, and you are wondering, how did you get here? Well, then we would have to go back and find that out, because we do have the answer. Because Judah was conquered, and Judah was carried away, and Judah was now in captivity. Let us go to 2 Kings. How did we get here? In 2 Kings chapter 21, begins this way. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And then we'll go down to verse 9. We have Manasseh, he's 12, he's the ruler, 55 years he'll reign. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, just like the people that had been pushed out. Verse 9, but they paid no attention to Manasseh, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke by his servant prophet, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, had done these abominations, he had acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood, though he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So it's always nice to have somebody to blame, and so you see here that, well, Manasseh did evil in the sight of the Lord. So if we're looking to say, well, how did they end up in the hands of Nebuchadnezzar? Well, Manasseh. Yeah, got to go to Manasseh. He did it. He's the one that led did evil in the sight of the Lord. But we saw there in verse 9, it says, they paid no attention. What is that referring to? That's referring to the commands that Moses had been given, bringing them out of Egypt. That had been to the David, one that had a desire to do the will of the Lord, and so that he was a man after God's own heart. The wisdom of Solomon, and so that not only to them, but to God himself. And so when then they said they paid no attention, to Moses, to David, to Solomon. So as we could think back to even how Samuel would say that when they desired a king, and they desired a king, and that he felt rejected, that he was the judge, and he was in that transition from the judge prophet, and so you see then the king, and so we see that in that transition period, he said that God said to him, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And so we have that, just that verbalization of, but they paid no attention. And then it goes on to certainly say that Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. They paid no attention. And so when we think of the things that from your youth and how they affect you in your future, is it really that Manasseh did this evil in the sight of the Lord, or that they paid no attention? They paid no attention. So that we could see that if we were to say Manasseh, his father was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was ill and he asked for additional years to his life, and God granted him that, and Manasseh was born after that time. Manasseh did very much evil in the sight of the Lord. We'd say from Hezekiah, with the exception of Josiah, not just Josiah, that the next of the eight kings, Hezekiah, and then go to the end when Nebuchadnezzar comes. Hezekiah did good things in the sight of the Lord, and that Josiah did good things in the sight of the Lord, and they would find that all the others did evil in the sight of the Lord. So that as we see that his father had done things that pleased. please the Lord, Manasseh comes along and does evil. And it says that so much evil that he had shed very much innocent blood, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. And so that we think of very much instances that happen in today's society, very much instances of current events, and say that it's just, you can't believe the destruction, the death that has happened in many cases, that it was very much innocent blood that is shed. And it says, he had shed very much innocent blood, so it had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. So we certainly see that one that has desired to do evil in the sight of the Lord, and so much so that in his youth, because we started by saying he was 12 years old, he became king. Wow, that's a little young. We start thinking about the next presidential election in our country and think, oh, we got to find a 12-year-old and see who's ready to run. 12 years old, I mean, maybe we stand a shot in certain cases, but if we were to look at the ages, think of the decisions of your youth and how they affect you in the future. Manasseh is 12 years old. The next king, his descendant was 22. A little older. Then we go to Josiah, 8 years old. Followed by 23, 25, 18, 21. The ages to which the next king came along. So in the youth of age 12, that we find that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and that then he led, and that he seduced them in verse 9 to do more evil than the other nations whom the Lord pushed out. That's just amazing testimony for him. That in his youth, doing evil also seduced. But we cannot forget that their people paid no attention. The people have done evil as well. We think of that in our maybe not quite current events, but there was a young man named Alexander. Alexander was born illegitimately. Because of how our society works today, it did not work as such in the past, hundreds of years ago, and so that he was born illegitimately, had a father and mother that he didn't live with, and that his youth was spent with that stigma. That then, at the age of 12, 13, his father left. And that then raised by his mother, shortly afterwards that his father had left, his mother died. And so we're left at, 13 years. That Manasseh is 12, and a 13-year-old. And so that he is stuck to work and support himself. He had an older brother, and he is all by himself. But he's really good and really smart. And because of his questionable background, he can't get into school like the other kids can. So he's self-taught. He has a little tutor and someone that would help, but for the most part, he's self-taught. And so as he grows along, and he is then has to work hard. He is under the mentorship of a merchant who then just says, wow, this kid's really good. And this merchant, and have all the different things that are happening in the Caribbean Islands at that time, and they're trading this, that, and the other, and he says, wow, he's really good with numbers. This kid's really smart, 13 years old, really smart, go get a job. And so he goes and gets this job, and so they have a hurricane. They have this hurricane that comes upon them. As a result of that hurricane, he writes a little essay. And back then, or maybe today, we talked about the little fake news thing, but they talk about pseudonyms, so they would publish under different names. And he writes this little excerpt, and as he's writing concerning this hurricane, so if you think about a Caribbean island, they're not really tall, they're pretty short, so if a hurricane comes, it's pretty destructive. And he says this somewhere in his essay, despise thyself and adore thy God. How sweet, how utterly sweet were now the voices of an approving conscience. Thou couldst thou say, hence ye idle alarms, why? Why do I shrink? What have I to fear? A pleasing calm suspense, a short repose from calamity to end in eternity, eternal bliss. Let the earth render. Let the planets forsake their course. Let the sun be extinguished and the heavens burst asunder. Yet what have I to dread? My staff cannot be broken. In omnipotence, I trusted. At 13, I would never write something like that. I'm wondering, is there anyone here that might have said, oh, I used to write in that eloquent language of years ago. But he brings up a point that he says that in omnipotence, I trusted. You could certainly be thinking as to think of the calamity of a hurricane, the destructive force of a hurricane, as much as they try to predict which way will it go this way, that way, will it be this category, that category, can they change any of that? There's nothing that can be changed for the path of a hurricane. You might predict it goes here. If it goes there, it didn't call you and say, well, Mr. Meteorologist, I'd like to, you know, make a correction in course. I was going to do this, but I decided no. We have no control over where these hurricanes go. And in Revelation 19:6, and I heard, as if it were, John writes, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God, omnipotence, reigns. Could possibly Alexander be thinking of this, a self-taught man? There weren't as many books as we think of today. So that the limited books that they have, certainly the access to the Bible, could be self-taught, and that in omnipotence I trusted, because he reigns. For the course of this hurricane, he would have begun by saying it started at dusk. We made mention in our breaking of bread about the light and the penetrating light that there is, that it can hear things at different places and wonder, where did that come from? But the light, you just know where it's coming from. It started at dusk. There's no light. Didn't have the emergency generators we have today, and you can kick them on. Oh, we've got a little this, a little that. Nothing. Complete darkness. It started. And all night long, it ended at 10 in the morning. To think in darkness, having no idea what is to come, in omnipotence, well, they look around and they find out who would have written this. An essay could get published in the paper. And this, they were just mesmerized that who could possibly write this. This is incredibly well written. And so they come to find out that Alexander had written it, and that his boss says, you know, really, you show some potential. You got promise here. And so what they did is they gave him funding to go to America. In the British Isles, and so he gets to go to America. He now is going to college in 1772. Woo, timing and everything. And so here he comes to King's College, which we would know it as Columbia today. And so he gets there, and he starts, and well, there's things happening at that time in our country. So Alexander Hamilton gets caught up in this. Gets caught up in the revolution that is happening. Gets caught up in the Tea Party they had back then. And so gets caught up into that in his youth that he says that in omnipotence I trusted, and that he then goes on to do these incredible things. It's said that in his early youth that he was probably a religious person. In the in-between, the party he did, the people he hung out with, which are the likes of Thomas Jefferson's, your George Washington's, your Ben Franklin's, and, you know, the small people in the United States at that time. And so, your John Adams. And you think what's going on today is that this really, from an encouragement, you know, I said, you got to read some of these books. And so I tried to read some of these biographies. These people were, this is really, they were all after each other. And the stuff that was going on behind the scenes was really just remarkable of future presidents and the like. And so that you find that as he then is now becoming educated and going to college, he gets caught up. And at his age, he'll be 15 when he goes to college. along the way, and you hear some of these ages and say, 15 years old, he's going to college. That's pretty remarkable. 15 years old, 16 years old, he's now writing. He is a prolific writer. They say that in the Revolutionary War, toward the end, that of all the writings of George Washington, it was all in Hamilton's handwriting. That he was doing most of George Washington's updates to Congress and what's going on. That he was really just writing on behalf of George Washington. And here's what's going on, here's what's happening. And that's how trusted he was for George Washington. He had a friend that, well, that friendship didn't turn out too well. But he had a friend that named Aaron Burr that he applied to college at age 11. But he didn't get in. He was really upset about that. And at age 13, they let him in. And so he said, well, I want to be a junior. Because he was, you know, wait, maybe wait. I want to be a junior. Well, they made him a sophomore at age 13. It's just incredible that the youth how young these individuals were and how what influence they would have upon a nation. Alexander Hamilton would be then, just for the sake of history lesson, is that he would be our first Treasury Secretary. He would help establish the U.S. Bank and the U.S. Mint. He would then have been on, what is he currently? Does anybody know what bill? Not president, is one of them, isn't it? $10 bill. He'd been on the 2, the 5, 10, the 20, the 50, the 100, the $1,000. He was also on the $50,000 bill, and so I think John, as he's getting pretty good with these computer things, he'll probably have one of those pretty soon. And so that's just traded amongst the General Reserve banks and stuff like that, but currently on the 10. So we find that in his youth, at age 12, Manasseh did evil in the sight of the Lord. We can find that some others that have done in their youth things that would have profound impact on a nation, profound impact as to where we are today and the freedoms that we have. And that as we then go back to Daniel, thinking of all that how did they get here? How do you find that you are now conquered, carried away, and in captivity? Because of something that happened 8 kings before, that shed innocent blood to fill Jerusalem from one end to the next. And that the people had paid no attention. And that God had then spoke that they would then be carried away, that they would be then given into their enemies. They would be conquered. So as we read in the beginning, it says in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, it said that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. That is what God had said under that evil of Manasseh. As a young man, what could he have influenced he could have done? You see, Josiah had done great things for the Lord at age 8. At age 12, this young man did evil and led the people astray and seduced them. But this is what is interesting about verse 2. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Nebuchadnezzar came, but does that really define what's going to happen? God gave him into his hands. So we certainly see that an event that happened in this king, that they go back and to say that is how he got here. That is how the people have been conquered, carried away into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar came, but God gave them into their hands. As we look down, we'd say that Daniel stands out as a character. Daniel is considered a prophet, but very unusual in this book that the prophecies are given as dreams. It is unusual in the sense that in other prophecies, God said this. And in Daniel, Daniel has a dream, and he passes along the dream. But we see where Daniel starts, and Daniel, it says, as with young men who are given, it says that they are given some things. They are promised some things. They are saying, we're going to put you aside. And so in our youth, we can have opportunities. These opportunities, in the case of Daniel and his three other friends, that it says in verse 5 that God appointed to them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, of the wine which he drank, 3 years of training for them, so at the end of that training they might serve before the king. And then he said to his friends, and in verse 7, to them the chief of eunuchs gave names. He gives them food. He gives them the finest food. And that is interesting that they have food to eat and drink, and it's the finest. And if you're a conqueror, Nebuchadnezzar was just an incredible warring king. He was just an incredible conqueror. And so he would have access to things. So if you are now been selected out, you're a good-looking guy, you're a girl, whatever, if you're good-looking, look fairly, you know, pleasing, we're going to select you out. We're going to give you the opportunity to have all this food. You're going to eat from the king's table. You're going to get the food from his king, the food and the drink. And then you're going to have opportunities for education. Did they have opportunities back then? We talked about Alexander Hamilton. Had he not written that essay, how much would have not happened had he not written that essay? And so you see that as a result of doing this one thing, that it catapulted him to go to the United States, which catapulted him to be there at the revolution, that we see that Daniel's been given access to education. It's going to set him apart, and it's going to determine a future. He'll have opportunities that others do not, because they said, well, we're going to select out. The others didn't get that. What's the opportunity for them? Not sure. Slave labor? I mean, if you're into hard labor, that doesn't sound particularly attractive. And that he'll change their identity. You can be this, you can have an identity in our kingdom. You can have an identity that's different from where you came from. And so we see that the food that you have opportunity, that you will not want, that's what he's promised. You will not hunger. You'll be desiring food and hungry, and then the things that can make you do in terms of just the desperation of the hunger. You'll have education. We certainly have young people in college and going to colleges, and you have access to education. It's a powerful thing. And it's been said such that what a difference that can make, that you'd have access and opportunities that others would not. And so that we're promoting higher education, educational opportunities. And that you'll have a change of identity. You don't have to identify with wherever you came from. You will be one of us. Well, who are they going to be one of? That's the promise that Daniel was given. And it sounds pretty good in many ways. Wow, I'm not going to be hungry. Got a good education. Got to get a job. Going to have things lined up. And I don't have to be whatever I was. That was, we're conquered. We're defeated. And this is, we're going to be part of the winning side. You get to change the jerseys on our football outfit and say, hey, we're the winners now. Not unless you're the Patriots. We're not going to do that. Don't be crazy. We're going to be the Philadelphia Eagles. We're going to be winners. And so that's great. And so here's the transition that he makes, that he's been brought in. They've been captive, made captive. And you could be one of the elite. But what does Daniel do in verse 8? He purposed in his heart. And that's a very important thing, that he purposed in his heart. All these opportunities, this food, the opportunities of education, the change of identity, you can now have this nice Babylonian name, and that will just set you apart. You don't have to identify with being a conquered race. You can be one of us. You'll have a name just like us. But he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He then surrounded himself with godly friends, because we see that the three others were given this same opportunity. And you would read about the opportunity that they would have be thrown into the fiery pit, and that the three friends would be standing there, and suddenly there's a fourth, be the angel of the Lord. The fire that burned hotter and hotter and hotter, that the people, the guards that threw them in, that they would succumb to the heat. And so that we find that these friends, these godly friends, that he surrounded himself with, and that he would then stay pure when surrounded. surrounded by impure things. I don't want the food that you have. I want the food that God says we should have. I don't want the impure. I want the pure. So he purposed in his heart, he surrounded himself, and he stayed pure. Now, how old was Daniel when this happened? Roughly 15, 16 years old. As a young man, he would have purposed in his heart that he would surround himself with godly friends and that he would have desired to stay pure, but they offered him impure things. It sounded good. I bet they had a lot of really interesting things back then that would have been separate from the everyday food. The treats, the good stuff, steak, whatever, good stuff that you could think of that would have been defiling to them. To identify with them. He identified with being the Lord's people, not with trading places and saying, I can give up all of that and become one of you. That's the opportunity, the promises he was given, that you could serve before the king in that manner. Give up everything about who you are, and this is what you can do. But Daniel purposed in his heart. It reminds me that we talked a little bit about Genesis again and referenced that a couple times, that you could go back and say that when the men of the earth the people of the earth had done evil, so much evil in the sight of the Lord, that he would decide to destroy the earth. And you go through this whole documentation where he just talks about the evil. They're just prone to evil. They've done nothing but evil. And it gets to the end of chapter 6 and says, But Noah, that he had desired to follow the Lord. Then we find here, but Daniel. And so here, Daniel purposed in his heart. So we certainly see that as the time grows short, that these, how did we get here, is that there was something that happened in the far distant future before Daniel ever was born. That would have then he purposed in his heart, and so that it would be but Daniel. He decided to surround himself with godly friends and to stay pure when offered impure things. Another question you may think in reading this section is, what do we do when we're there? So if you're, how do we get here? What do you do when you are there? For Daniel, that he decided to stay pure, the purpose in his heart to stay pure and to surround himself, and that we find that he will rule, he will be influential. He will be, not only do they promise him, like, you know, do this, and now you can, you know, serve the king. He didn't do that, and he still served the king. Because remember that Nebuchadnezzar came, but God gave. God had a purpose in this. And so they would find that he will serve under Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and then Darius. And now there's a little question of kings and how all that history thing works, but we certainly see that those names are very prominent. And so that what do you do when you're there? If you can't imagine how did we get here, that what do you do when you're there? And that he honored Daniel because he had desired and a purpose in his heart. He had surrounded himself with godly friends and he stayed pure. And so that he served under these kings, and then to Nebuchadnezzar, he would interpret his dreams. And he would then provide for us these dreams that he would do interpretation to see a glimpse into the future. To Belshazzar, he would read the writing on the wall. And I often describe it as when you need writing on the wall to make it clear. I said, well, if God would just write on the wall. It didn't work out for Belshazzar. It's not good. If you have to wait for the writing on the wall, we got conquered that very night. God could probably tell you a whole lot along the way that when there's writing on the wall, when the hand shows up to write on the wall, it didn't turn out very well for him. He was found wanting, and he was conquered that very night. To Darius, that he would then, through the manipulation of others who were jealous of Daniel, his influence to the king, that they would then force the king's hand, and that he would throw Daniel into the lion's den. And that, let us just look at that briefly then. in Daniel chapter 6. He is thrown into the lion's den. Look at 19, but I'm going to read verse 10 quickly. Now when Daniel knew that the writing had signed, for they manipulated this king to write this decree, he went home and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. He found out that if you do something like this, you're going to get in trouble, and he did it. And then, verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of the lion. And when he had come to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I have been found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should taken Daniel up and out of the den. And so we see that the next day the king comes to the den, and he is just distraught over this and just says, has your God delivered you? As we think of what happens in your youth and how that affects us in the future, that he has served under these three prominent kings, these powerful kings, and we find that the king goes to find out if he's okay. The king wants to know, has your God delivered you? That he finds that in his older years, it is suspected that he would be 80 years old being thrown into that lion's den. Now, Grandpa Takarji would stand a chance. When I turn 80, will not stand a chance in that lion's den, lest the Lord deliver me. That we would find that is a powerful influence that the king would come to find out, are you okay? Has the Lord delivered you? Is the influence that you have as a believer, as you have been from his youth, that his custom was to do these things, that he would be on his knees 3 times a day and pray and give thanks before his God, as was his custom from the early days, that the king would then, it had been so influential to that king, that the king would go to find out. Didn't send anybody, he went. So you find that this influence that he has, and we'll find that these two final passages of in our youth, that how that can set in motion things to the future, and that then we would find that to be consistent since our early days, and to encourage us as we get older and the decades roll by to stay true to that calling from the youth. It would say this concerning Nebuchadnezzar, the influence that Daniel would have had on him. He conquered them. This is what Nebuchadnezzar said. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, in chapter 437, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all of whose works are true and truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. That is the king that conquered them. Says that I, Nebuchadnezzar, give praise, extol, and honor the King of Heaven. That the influence of this young man over the course of his life. To Darius, it would be this, that he would make a decree, that he says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel. Served through all those kingdoms was the king in heaven. And that is his testimony bore out, that his testimony would say that to these kings, that they would honor and extol the God in heaven. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we look at your servant Daniel, so Father, that we could learn from our youth, that we encourage our young people that they would lean on the everlasting arms. That, Father, that from our youth, that these decisions and the people we surround ourselves with, that, Father, that the decision to remain pure in an impure world, that, Father, we would hold fast to those as we then go through our life, that we would serve you and honor you, that, Father, then that we have the opportunity to have influence on those around us, that, Father, to see that there are great people that can be influenced from, not, Father, that what Daniel did, but what you did, Father, through him. Father, we do thank you for our time and the reading of your word, and pray that